the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for staying with us. You know the phone numbers. They are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those telephone numbers to access our program here, where pretty much just about any question as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible is fair game. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to take a moment here to draw your attention to our homepage at kfuo.org. If you punch in that address, you will go to our homepage. And not quite yet. Don't get that hair trigger going. But a little bit later on today, we will have posted for you there a recording of the Missouri District LWML Convention opening worship service, which was back on Friday night. That worship service will be posted there, and so if you were not able to listen to it either on the radio or via our live stream, you will be able to listen to it there. We've had phone calls here from folks who were interested in being able to listen to an archived version. And so Paul Clayton is working on that now, and later on today, that will be there. Right now, the heading is at the top of the page. It's easy to find, and invite you to head in that direction if that's something that you would be interested in. While you're there at the website, you can check out all the variety of options that we have there for you. Are we ready to go, Diane? Is he working on it?
He's there.
He's there. Push the button. Thank you very much. Diane has obtained our guest here today. Obtained, is that the right way to put that? I don't know if that's the right way to put it. Anyway, he is the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, and he is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. They, of the lack of rainfall, which we keep praying and praying and praying about, and maybe,
yes.
Has there been an answer, Pastor Belton?
There has indeed been an answer. We're in...
Hallelujah.
We're in better shape than we have been,
yeah.
But summer's here, and so it's very warm and very dry, and so we're kind of headed back in the same direction. But thanks be to God, we have the victory over that. I'm sure of it.
The area where your church is suburban Atlanta, is it not?
Yes, it is.
So I guess we probably don't tend to think all that much about agriculture. Do you grow a lot of crops down in that area, in the rural part of that part of the world?
Yes, not too far away. It's kind of it's reminiscent of St. Louis in a way. If you're downtown St. Louis, then not much agriculture happening. But 25 miles outside.
What kind of crops are we talking about? I mean, up here we talk about pretty much corn and beans, a little bit of wheat. What are you growing down there?
It's interesting to note that Georgia is the peach state.
Oh, yeah, peaches, right.
But we don't grow many peaches in Georgia.
Oh, wait a minute. What happened?
I don't know how that got started.
Didn't Atlanta used to have the Peach Bowl?
We still have the Peach Bowl. So we have peaches for all kinds of names. But we really don't grow many peaches, so it's an interesting thing the way that that whole thing settles in.
Well, I guess
so. There's some cotton around, there's some soybeans around, and that kind of thing.
I guess on the grand scale of crises, that one's probably not very far up there.
Well, not for you because you don't live in Georgia.
That's true. We have peaches. We have peaches here.
Yeah,
we have a lot. Peach orchards around here.
Yep.
We'll have to send some of those down there too, as well, I guess.
We almost have. There's a whole species of wild peach that just grows in the forest.
Really?
Yeah. Well, run across one every once in a while.
Well, see, we don't have that, so mm-hmm. You qualify now. I didn't
know
that.
That
solves that problem. Let me share a story with you here from USA Today.
Yes, sir.
Done by a gentleman by the name of Niraj Waraku with the Detroit Free Press. And it comes out of Dearborn, Michigan. And the story says a high school principal has dismissed a longtime wrestling coach after complaints from Muslim parents that the coach's former assistant, who is also an evangelical Christian pastor, was trying to convert Muslim students into Christians. But the pastor, Trey Hancock, who is the head of the Dearborn Assembly of God, said that he never mixed his religion with sports. And the coach, Jerry Marcelik, said that Hancock, quote, never did that. He knew the difference between church and state, unquote. Imad Fadlala, I hope I pronounced that correctly, who was the head of Fordson High School, decided this month not to renew the contract of Marcelik, who has coached wrestling at Fordson for 35 years. He is an at-will employee, and so the principal has the right not to extend his contract, according to David Mustonen, who is a spokesman for the Dearborn Public Schools. Fadlala, the first Muslim principal at Fordson, heads a high school where more than 80% of the students are of Arab descent, a majority of them Muslim. In recent years, parents and students have complained that Hancock was using his position on the wrestling team to convert Muslims, a claim Hancock strongly denies. When I coached, I never preached. I never witnessed, Hancock said. Fadlala's decision was praised by Arab American Muslims at a packed board meeting that was standing room only. Hundreds of Muslim parents, students, religious leaders, and community advocates showed up in support of him. Fordson was a mess before he came, said Ali Rada, a sophomore at Fordson who attended the Tuesday meeting. During the public comment section, which went until midnight, speakers praised Fadlala and said he had was being unfairly attacked because of his Arab ethnicity and Muslim religion. But Hancock and Marcelik said they are the ones who are being unfairly attacked. If you were the Christian pastor of this now-dismissed wrestling coach, is this one of those times when, you know, you just have to turn the other cheek? You've been coaching for 35 years. You make the claim that you never violated that line of separation between church and state, but you have now been dismissed because a contract has not been offered, and he comes to you. Do you turn the other cheek, or do you do something else?
No, I think we recognize it as a sign of the times, and do not think it's strange when we end up suffering for the cause of the gospel. And it's clearly, and this is clearly one of those causes where the only reason that the folks have any problem with him at all is that he represents, either in his spoken word or simply by his presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, those folks, they knew he was a Christian. Without him, and if he's true, if he's telling the truth and he has no reason to lie, they knew he was a Christian without his even representing the gospel in a verbal way. And so he's being persecuted for the cause of the gospel. And Paul tells us again, don't think it's strange. And Jesus says, you know, they hated me, and they'll hate you, and you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Well, now that's all the right-hand kingdom information there. It's all true. Everybody listening to us knows that's true.
Mm-hmm.
What about the left-hand kingdom? Has this man been denied due process? Now, admittedly here, you know, we have a story out of the USA Today. It's a reputable news, national newspaper, as newspapers go these days. And we don't have all of the facts here, so there may be some things that we do not know. But based on what we have in the story here, the coach, his contract was not extended for his 36th year, and he was done.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm seeing is a lack of due process, which is a left-hand kingdom question.
You know, it is that some states are right-to-work states, right?
Yes, sir.
And so you work at the bequest of whoever whatever the organization is. And so if that's a right-to-work state, they have the right, left-hand, to terminate him without cause at any time. They're fully within their right to suspend him and to not extend his contract.
So if you're a pastor, you can accommodate that?
I if it's a right to work state,
well,
then I think they have done what they are empowered by the law to do. They follow the rule of law.
And that's that.
It's that in every other case that where folks' contracts are not extended. So yeah, I think that pretty well does it. Except the great news here would be that his reward is great because he has stood his ground for the gospel and the cause of Christ. And so his reward is great, but in the right, but
heaven.
In the left, I think it's done.
I guess the question I'm asking here is, now I'm going to make an assumption.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's a fair assumption or not, but for people who practice Islam actively,
mm-hmm.
there doesn't seem to be much patience for variety. Doesn't seem to be, certainly in those nations where Islam is the religion of the nation or the community, doesn't seem to be much patience for people who are Jewish, people who are Christian.
Mm-hmm.
In some cases, in a radical perspective, you need to convert to Islam or die.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So if 80% of the people who are involved in this school are Arab, and the majority of them are Islamic, it's not a stretch to come to the conclusion that they see this man as an enemy of God.
Yes.
And that's the reason that he has to go. That is not fair, is it?
It's, you know, here's where we're going to, as a society, this is where we're going to run up against a very, very difficult question. I believe that under Islamic Sharifa law, that whole piece, there are two classes of people. There are followers of Muhammad and Allah, and there are infidel. That's all that there are. And if you're not a follower of Muhammad, who has all the rights and privileges that are to be afforded to every follower of Muhammad, then you have no rights and no privileges because you're simply an infidel. In these United States, we're going to need to hold our line that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that every human being is endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice. You know, we're going to have to hold that line in the face of Islam, because that's not what Islam says. Islam would say, on the other hand, their kingdom, they have no left-right separation. It's all only
all right.
Islam.
Hold that thought right there, because Phil has been holding on patiently here, and I want to take a phone call. But I'd like
mm-hmm.
to revisit that point in a moment here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Phil, thanks for holding on. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've heard some imagery used before on the Bible study and again today, and I really liked it. And for instance, one of it was when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He did not sin, and that was undoing, you know, what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. I was wondering if you could go into a little more detail and some other incidences where you know, Jesus undid what Satan tried to do.
All right. We can talk about that. Thanks for the call.
I think
he's probably using our conversation here in the previous hour with Pastor Heath Curtis
mm-hmm.
as we were in Hebrews chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted."
Mm.
And the question that I asked Pastor Curtis was, I know that Jesus was tempted. We have that in Matthew 4 and what, Luke 4? in another location. So I do not doubt in any way that Jesus was tempted, but I was a little surprised to discover here in Hebrews 2 that he suffered when he was tempted.
Mm.
And Pastor Curtis pointed out that this was part of the mystery of the incarnation, but the fact is that, yes, that as a man, as a true man, Jesus truly suffered. And that when he had nails driven into his hands and thorns pushed into his forehead, as Pastor Curtis put it, God wasn't firing blanks there. That was real suffering. And so I think Phil's question jumps from that into reversing the suffering that Adam and Eve brought on all humanity by their disobedience, and how Jesus' real suffering produces a benefit for all humanity by reversing that moment in the Garden of Eden. Is there enough context there for you to respond?
Well, perhaps so. I think it's a huge concept. It's a huge doctrinal understanding. I think that when John points at Jesus with these words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," and Jesus then submits himself to John for baptism with these words, "It is fitting to do this for the fulfillment of all righteousness." I think in that instant, in that baptism with the descending dove, comes the completion and the fulfillment and the undoing of everything that the first Adam did, and the completion and fulfillment and redoing of what it is that God was destined, what God had destined for man to do. So I think in that moment is that completeness. And in Christ, from that time on, all the work of the enemy, it seems to me, gets undone. Because at that point, all righteousness has been fulfilled by the Son's obedience to the Father. So consequently, everything that happens after that is God's, in a sense, resetting the world in order. There's no wine, so fill jars with water and take the water to the steward, and there'll be wine. Let down your jar and give me a drink. Well, if you had asked me, I would have told you and given you water to drink, that's living water, so that you'll thirst no longer. And so from all of that, even the come follow me's, the Father talking through the Son, bringing completion into the life of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of the 12. And by extension, in through the baptismal waters of grace, Jesus then saying, "Come, follow me," to each of us as we are baptized, essentially again undoing and completing, undoing the work of the enemy and completing that which God has established in the earth. So I think you're right on target, and that's a great way to read the scripture.
505-780-5180-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor Belton. It's Jan Ellison. How are you?
Hi, Jan Ellison. How are you? God bless you.
I'm good. It's so wonderful to hear your voice.
Amen.
Power,
thank you.
Practicality, and authority based on the Word of God.
Well, God bless you. Thank you.
Wonderful. Couple things. First, Georgia is second in the world in peanut production.
Yes, Georgia's peanuts. Sure,
right.
You're right.
And,
Jimmy Carter.
Right. You know how I know that.
How'd I miss those peanuts?
And the other thing is Georgia's a right-to-work state.
Yes.
But Michigan is not. I'm from Detroit originally.
Okay.
And Dearborn has the largest Arab population outside of the Middle East, Dearborn.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I just, as I sit home under discipline on my job, I you know, want to encourage that brother in Christ who sent the silent witness.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
All right.
But here's my question.
Sure.
Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom.
Mm.
And verse 22, I'm reading from the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began.
Mm-hmm.
I've had some conversation with some friends of mine who are Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And they were trying to tell me that this is a euphemism for Christ. And I disagreed in the sense that Jesus was the Son always. There was no point where he was created.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just recently thought about, you know, Bach's Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, where he says, holy wisdom,
mm-hmm.
love most bright, something like that. So if you could discuss how Jesus isn't the wisdom that's created here.
Hmm, all right.
Okay.
Got the question, Doctor?
Absolutely.
All right.
Thank you very much, Jeff.
I might have to interrupt you here as we're getting close to the bottom of the hour, but go ahead and begin.
Okay. Well, yeah, Proverbs and that whole piece. The Jehovah's Witnesses are partially right. I think this wisdom, this word, this logos, is allegorically. Jesus Christ, the wisdom that comes from God, and so that's allegory for Jesus. I do not believe that it's the fullness of Christ, and all allegories break down. But as far as we can press it, I think they would be okay to say that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. See, now that's a place where it begins to break down, because I think Jan's right on this point, that Christ is God as we esteem him, and yet he comes into the flesh at a specific point in time. But that wasn't the beginning of Christ.
Well, of course, the Jehovah's Witness goal, I believe, is to use these scriptures, twist them around to demonstrate that Jesus is a created being. I think that's the goal.
Yes, that would exactly. And so that's where this allegory would break down, where they would use it to talk in terms of these are two big words, in terms of Chronos, which is clock time, so we can say when Jesus came, first, second, third, fourth, as opposed to this Kairos understanding of God's sense of appointment in the earth.
You listen to the Bible study, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton with us here today from the Peanut State, or is it the Peach State? I guess it's still in play. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, we'll be right back.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Join us on the next afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. We'll talk with Bruce Chadwick, who has yet another exciting history novel out on the year 1858.
Sometimes the key that unlocks your future lies in someone else's past.
Ooh.
That's Ruby Among Us. Tina Ann Faulkner will talk about it.
And also Dave Davis. He's scheduling a relay race for Jesus up in Michigan.
Monday on the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Take a splash at the Sophia M. Sachs Butterfly House, 15193 Olive Boulevard in Faust Park, this Father's Day, Sunday, June 15th. It's a family event consisting of four wet and wild games designed for children ages 2 to 12 and dads of all ages who want to get wet. Make sure you dress for the occasion and take part if you dare. For the Father's Day Splash and Spray, this is not a free event. For online information, visit www.butterflyhouse.org.
Stop singing! How knife fish silence each other. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The brown ghost knifefish, popular in many aquariums, generates a weak electric signal that it uses for navigation and communication. The electric field they generate is too weak to stun prey. However, the electric organs that run along the sides of their bodies can pick up any changes in the field when the field encounters something with a conductivity that is different than water. The communication aspects of the field are even more amazing. Male knifefish have been recorded singing to females by modulating their electric field. Researchers reported that the males will sing like this for hours at night. However, when two knifefish who are hostile to one another encounter one another, they will raise the frequency of their electric field to jam their rival's signal. Researchers confirmed their conclusion that the knifefish were attempting to jam an enemy's signal by using a dummy knifefish, and so they rigged the dummy to generate signals that mimicked a knifefish. Then they placed two male knifefish in the tank with it. The two males were rivals to the dummy, and both male knifefish quickly raised their frequencies to jam the rival's signal. Some people believe that mindless evolution gave the knifefish the ability to generate and control electric fields for communication, as well as the ability to receive those signals. That credit clearly belongs to God, the Creator.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Yes, it does rhyme with broadcasting, but with podcasting, you can listen to your favorite AM850 KFUO programs whenever you like. Go to Worldwide KFUO and click on the podcast link. There you'll find our directory of shows, including Issues Etc., the Bible Study, Wrestling with the Basics, and more. Listen on your iPod or MP3 player to Worldwide KFUO. Just go to kfuo.org.
Bedtime, baby.
In your crib.
On your back.
Blankets and toys are for playtime.
Their babies sleep safely. The Department of Health and Senior Services and the American Academy of Pediatrics remind you that the safest way for babies to sleep is in a crib, on their backs, with no blankets or other items in the crib. For more tips about safe sleep for babies, call 1-800-TEL-LINK, T-E-L-L-I-N-K.
On your back to sleep. That's best for my baby.
This is the Ask the Pastor Out of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Victor Belton is with us here today from his parish in Decatur, Georgia, just outside Atlanta. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We were talking before in the context of Jan's call, and here's what I'm hearing, Dr. Belton. You tell me if I'm close or if I've gone astray here. I'm hearing that the Word of God does use allegory, as it does in John 1, for example, where Jesus is referred to as the Word of God.
Yes.
And so I'm sort of putting the Old Testament's use, particularly in Proverbs 8, where Jan's question came from, as I'm putting wisdom in the same category as John, the Apostle John's use of word in his gospel. But if we stretch the understanding of wisdom or word into making Jesus a created being, that's where we've gone too far.
That would be a great way of stating that. Yes.
All right.
So we cannot compromise in any way that Jesus is both God and man, and uncreate. And yet at the same time begotten of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, through the Virgin Mary. So that creedal statement always carries through. And Jan's she's right on target. I think that any time anyone's saying something other than that, then they're making a statement that's anti-Christ, as it were. And Chuck, this is a great time to plug the catechism, isn't it?
I don't know, Pastor. What's your connection?
Just that very simple understanding of how do you discern even passages that might be as obscure as Proverbs 8. How do we discern that? How can we discern how to interpret what Proverbs 8 says? Well, if we lay our understanding from the catechism around the creed alongside Proverbs 8, then it'll help us with our understanding, second article, about where it does well in talking about how and who wisdom is and how and who wisdom does, and where it kind of begins to limp relative to that. Does that make sense?
I think it does.
Okay.
I think it does.
Good.
So
it's catechesis.
I want to go back to the Assembly of God pastor wrestling coach.
Yes.
Who has lost his job up there in Dearborn, Michigan, because the Islamic principle. Somehow it seems like we shouldn't have to identify him as a pastor or him as the principal as a Muslim, but I guess that's key to this question. The Islamic principal has not renewed the Assembly of God pastor's contract to be wrestling coach at the school. Now, we had sort of taken up that conversation there in the first half hour when we'd left to go to the telephones here, but what I heard you saying there and what takes shape in my mind is that there is coming a moment, I believe, in our future here in America where the irresistible force is going to meet with the unmovable object. That is an Islamic perspective that anything other than Islam is sin. Anything other than Islam that's permitted to coexist, to do that is wrong. And then you quoted from the founding documents of our country where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are guaranteed for us as Americans. And if you don't want to be a Muslim, then you're protected by those documents. That's the immovable object, and Islam is the irresistible force. And I see a collision coming in this country in the not too distant future. Do you?
I think you see quite well that there is definitely a collision coming, and Detroit would be a place where that collision could come very, very soon, given the number of Muslims in the state of Michigan. But it's not just Michigan. At the risk of being me. I was pumping gas, 2nd Avenue and Glenwood Road, which is right down the street from the church. And I hear this lilting through the air. And it is coming from a mosque that's adjacent to the gas station. And it's a Muslim call to prayer. It took me back to a trip that I made with our Sudanese evangelist, in which at the evening prayer call, everyone was washing their feet, everyone pulled out a mat, everyone went down on their knees, everyone was praying, except these 6 infidel that were walking down the street. And at that moment, I thought to myself, you know what? Islam makes it very, very easy to pick out who the infidel are, because all of the quote-unquote holy folks are now pulling out their prayer rugs and washing their feet, and they're on their faces, and the infidel are still walking around. In these United States, we have the right to pray or not to pray. We have the right to believe or not to believe. We are endowed by our Creator with that right. And we need to remember that we are the United States of America. We're not an Islamic stronghold. We're not even necessarily a Christian stronghold. We respect and we regard one another's right to and not to whatever the issue may be.
Dr. Belt, I want to play for you some audio from our Associated Press
audio resources. And this is not necessarily a one-to-one match to this conversation, but I think it adds maybe a third dimension. And let's just listen to it together, and then I have a question for you.
The roots of religious extremism. I'm Bob Hopper with a closer look. First Lady Laura Bush, on a trip to Afghanistan, is seeing firsthand evidence of the destruction religious extremism can bring. On her third visit to the country, she saw the empty niches in the cliffside where two giant Buddha statues once stood. They were carved into the sandstone cliffs more than 2,000 years ago. The Taliban, which considered the statues idolatrous and anti-Muslim, demolished the statues in 2001. The repressive Taliban ruled Afghanistan until the U.S. invaded after 9/11. On a visit to an orphanage, school-aged children in traditional white scarves sang to her. Bush said she'd like to see more girls at the school, which doubles as an orphanage. And she said a group of Afghan women who visited her recently at the White House told her they're now getting some chances in life. She said that could end if the country backslides into the Taliban rule. I'm Bob Hopper.
So there is the report from the Associated Press, and you have a couple of examples there in stark contrast. You don't have to be Buddhist, I think, to appreciate a relic or architecture or anything that is 2,000 years old. As a Christian, I do not intend to worship at the feet of these artifacts, but I can appreciate the fact that they're part of antiquity here and, from my perspective, ought to be preserved. There's no room for that, apparently, in the Taliban ruled Afghanistan of the past, and so despite the fact that they were very old, they were destroyed. You have on the other side of the coin the First Lady of the country visiting a school where girls are being given educational opportunities that they were not used to having under the rule of the Taliban. And, you know, that's not going to be allowed to stand, Dr. Belton.
Yes.
If that radical Islamic presence somehow returns. Or maybe it'll be in Dearborn, Michigan. Maybe it'll be in Decatur, Georgia. But this, again, is more evidence, I think, of the irresistible force and the immovable object, which I can't see a peaceful outcome when those two things collide.
Well, and it's an amazing... The United States of America is, I think, an amazing place. It is one of the few places on the planet where power can pass from one set of hands to another without a shot being fired. And so we do have the rule of law. And if we stick with our rule of law, and we proclaim ourselves the United States of America, and these are our truths, and this is what we do, I think we will be fine. On the other hand, if we as the United States of America begin to give ground on our form, on our forming principles, on our basic foundational principles in the Bill of Rights, I think we're sunk. I do believe that we cannot give an inch on this because it will end up being a yard. Do you know that Taliban means seminary students?
I do not.
And so that whole concept is we are religious fundamentalists. We are an extension of our religious educational system.
Okay.
So the entire function is that.
Are we loving our enemies now, Dr. Belton? I mean, we can't hate the Taliban or hate the Dearborn High School principal. We can't do that.
No, let's go right and left again, which is where you began, the right and left hand kingdoms. There may not in Afghanistan be any way to appeal to the courts and the law, because there is only one set of rules. But in these United States, we have a set of principles, of underlying and ruling principles, that say things must be done. according to this rule of law. And so for the coach in Dearborn, now, having come full circle with this thing and understanding that Dearborn is not a right-to-work state, which consequently means that there must be grounds for dismissal, and religious grounds would not be grounds for dismissal. I think he has every right to appeal that, because discrimination on the basis of one's religion or ethnicity in these United States is illegal. And you know, it's an interesting thing. If it were a Christian doing a Muslim in that manner, because we did not want Christians, we did not want a Muslim coach evangelizing Christian students, the ACLU and all of our other liberal friends would be all over the place saying, this Christian can't do this to this Muslim. But now we have a Muslim dismissing a Christian, and where are our ACLU friends and all our other friends saying that that's unfair as well?
Well, and I haven't followed this story day by day, and for all I know, the ACLU may be involved, so I'm hesitant to go in that direction, but I understand your point, and there does seem to be some inconsistency there. The thing that makes this, excuse me, this situation troubling, it seems to me, is that there is a great deal of room for supposition in this particular situation, as it was, for example, at the beginning of World War II, as the world looked at a man like Adolf Hitler. Did we suppose that he would invade Poland? Did we suppose that he would invade France? Did we suppose that he would use the forces at his disposal to try to destroy the country of England? I guess before the war, we supposed that he would not, but he did. So now we have a situation where the facts are clear, at least as it pertains to radical Islam, that you can fly planes into buildings, and from a religious perspective, while you kill 3,000 some people, you can defend that as a holy act before God.
Mm-hmm.
That
mm-hmm.
is in play. And if we were to suppose that if we were to give an inch, as you put it, that a yard might be taken, then perhaps that suggests that some response would be prudent now as opposed to waiting to later down the road. But if you respond now, that response will largely be based on supposition. And when you assume things or you suppose things, then you open yourself up for criticism because that's not really evidence. And so there we are. We're stuck.
No, I think, Chuck, we need to be who we are. We are a society that clings to the rule of law. That's who we are. And so what are the facts of the case? Of course, my wife's a lawyer, so we get this all the time. What are the facts of the case?
Well, here's the first fact of the case. We have anywhere from 10 to 20 million illegal aliens here in this country who have violated the law. The rule of law says that they should be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not.
Yes.
For decades, they're not. Now, you can have an opinion as to what you should do there, but we know what the rule of law says, and the people that we pay to enforce and administer the law have simply not done so. So what happens to the rule of law there?
It continues to be in play, I think. I mean, that's as a society, that's all we have.
I agree.
I mean, that's what we continually return to in these difficult times, and when we don't exercise ourselves according to this rule of law, it will land us in trouble every time.
You're right.
If we have 100 illegal aliens and we don't follow the rule of law, then we'll have 200, then we'll have 1,000, then we'll have 15,000, then we'll have 1.5 million. And but it'll all stem from that initial not following the rule of law.
I worry that one day before too long, somebody in an American mall, and we've got enough problems in our own mall with Americans, but there will be some people who will die because a radical Islamic or a radical Muslim will kill himself as a suicide bomber here on this soil. And it seems like it would be good for that day not to come. But
yeah, you know, Chuck, if members of the Taliban make it this far, if they get to the United States of America, and many thousands probably have, I almost think that the wonderful life that can be lived in America would almost begin to transition their thinking a bit. And so they'd only blow up the Mall of America's or whatever it is after shopping. You know what I mean? And they wouldn't blow up their favorite store.
Yeah.
The guy I'm really worried about, the person that I'm really worried about is that child that's right now in Africa, right now in Afghanistan, right now in who knows where in the world, Budapest, that has no mother, has no father, whole family's been wiped out in some way or another, so they really have absolutely nothing to live for. And all that they know is war and death. And that child then rises to prominence and rises to power in one of those foreign nations. And they literally, since they've known no kindness and known no love in their entire life, have nothing to live for. So it does not matter if this planet continues to go forward or not.
Let's take a couple of phone calls here if we can before we run out of time. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I'd just like to state what I believe a lot. I think Islam a lot is getting a foothold in this country through the penal system, for one.
Yes.
And I think there's a lot of Christians in this country that really don't fully understand the Constitution, that they think they already incorporate, say, school prayer into the public system. But the law, as it was laid down 10 years ago when they really started fighting the battle, is that the local community will dictate the prayer that's to be said in a public school. And Christians don't understand how detrimental this can be to Christianity, because there's so many different radical branches of Christianity, and if you get back to the radical branches of Christianity in the Dark Ages, they were violent, extremely violent.
Yes.
And another thing is, I believe that there's a sect of the Christianity that exists today that wants the illegal aliens in this country because it's fulfilling their numbers. But that's my opinion.
All right.
Can you give me your opinion on how you think my opinion is? Thank you.
See what Dr. Bell has to say. Thank you. Dr. Belton?
Yes, I think your opinion is your opinion, and you're welcome. What's the word? Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one.
Yeah.
Your opinion makes some sense. Your opinion absolutely does make some sense. And the bottom line in America is and shall ever be green, and it's got a dollar sign attached to it. And so if it's economically feasible, I think that and it's lining someone's pockets, I think that that there'll be someone who will willingly and voluntarily kind of support the position.
One more call here. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello. I just want to know a comment about it. I guess I kind of heard something on Phyllis Schlafly's show, David Horowitz, the guest, about Party of Defeat, and they were saying how money, like $15,000 and so forth, were given to Muslim student activity associations, like our universities, Columbia University, Ohio, various amounts. What's your opinion on that?
Are you talking about tax dollars?
That's what I understood. Yeah. They said our government gives that.
All right. Dr. Belton?
Yeah. See, again, we've gotten so cloudy in this time frame. there is tax dollars should not support religious institutions and religious activities. I mean, and it doesn't matter if it's Islamic, if it's Christian, if it's whatever it happens to be. Now, that's simply the rule of law. That's simply the rule of law. And so dollars should not have gone that way from the Fed. It seems to me it's that simple. It's an interesting thing. I hear a lot about the president's program for faith-based institutions to be more involved, and so consequently there would be dollars coming to faith-based institutions to help the government with the social issues that we face in our society. I know a great many pastors. I don't know one that has received a faith-based grant of that nature. Now, perhaps those are some of the dollars that went to the Islamic student unions, and because again, what we'd have to do as the United States of America, in accordance with our own policies, is we'd have to treat everyone the same. So perhaps those are some of the dollars that went that way, but I don't know of any coming into Christian churches of which I'm aware.
So in the we've got about a minute left here, suburban Atlanta, downtown Atlanta,
mm-hmm.
Are you aware of a growing Islamic presence and or challenge?
Like I said, I was pumping gas on Second Avenue, and the call to prayer came over, was coming through the airwaves. And I thought in that moment, we'd better wake up. We had better wake up. Because Christians, when we toll our bells on Sunday morning, for us, we're glad to have you if you'd like to come. If you would not like to come, we're not going to hunt you down. But in a society where everyone who responds to the bell is one of us and everyone who doesn't is worthy of death, the bell is a dangerous thing.
Dr. Belton, thank you for wrestling with this issue here. I know that it's not an easy issue to discuss, and I know that it's an even more difficult issue where we can make predictions, but I think we got to open our eyes.
Yeah, I think so. I think so.
Thank you,
sir. Let's pick it up again.
All righty. That is Pastor Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Tomorrow, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6 with Pastor John Lukomsky. And then we'll ask the pastor with Professor Victor Raj.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.